It's amazing to see people are so thirsty to learn on a Tuesday morning. So, Meretz Hashem, we'll continue to create those opportunities. I want to thank the Jacobis. Thank Yael Jacobian family for opening her home, as she always does, so graciously. And I want to thank Sharon Lynn for all of her coordinating as well. And thank you to everyone here. Thank you for being here. The theme for the series, and we'll go for 3 weeks, and then we'll see where we go from there in terms of the remainder of the summer, is to talk about the theme of Amuna and Bitachon. Even calling it a theme, it's not a theme, it's our life. We're talking about life, having a life session. And there's a lot to think about, there's a lot to learn about, and there's a lot to live with. That's really the goal. You know, even just in defining the terms, if I were to ask you to define the two words Amuna and Bitachon, anyone? How would you translate the words?
Hope and faith.
What'd you say?
Hope and faith.
Hope and faith. Okay, hope and faith. Okay, maybe.
Trust. Faith and hope.
Faith and hope.
For Amuna, and then Bitachon, that we just accept that everything in the end is in
Hashem's
hand.
Okay.
Trust.
Faith and trust. I think faith and trust is probably they both require a parish, an explanation, but faith, I would say faith and trust. Faith and trust. If anyone else needs a source sheet, just let us know. So I would say faith and trust. The way that most svar, the abstract belief, and bitachon is the application of that belief. Which means I want to spend less time talking about amuna, because I believe, without knowing everyone here so well, that everyone has amuna. Amuna means the absolute belief that a Jew has that there is a God. Bitachon is how much and to what degree I live with that reality. So we all have emunah, and that doesn't mean that I'm making light of anyone who, let's say, has questions of faith. Right? But I think that at the core of the Jewish neshama, we all believe in God. I think at the core of every human neshama, not just Jewish neshama, at the core of every human being on planet Earth, there's a basic belief in God we trust. It's printed on your dollar bills. Right? I think there's just a there's a metzias, a recognition of a God. And while some will question that, and there are legitimate questions, and it's appropriate to ask those questions, I'll be very clear, in my opinion, it's appropriate to ask questions if we have questions on God. Right? But more what we're grappling with, and what we're struggling with, and what we're trying to understand and to live with is bitachon. To what degree do I take that abstract belief and apply it to my daily life? So when things happen, that's when bitachon kicks into play. Emunah is the theory, again, to use the definition of the Chazon Ish, and again, many other Svarim as well. We'll see a piece today from the Chazon Ish and his writings on Emunah and Bitachon. But Emunah is the theory, it's in the abstract. Bitachon is halacha lamaisa. How does it play out in my life? How do I live with that awareness of God? To what degree do I truly trust, not just that he's somewhere out there in some abstract kind of way, but to what degree do I make decisions based on my trust in God, relying upon God, trusting in God, living day in and day out with God? And part of the reason that it's so important for us to get together and to learn about these things is because by learning about these things and thinking about these things, at the very least, it gets us more connected to that process of living with Hashem. And that's really the goal. The goal is really to inspire ourselves to be able to make practical decisions or to respond emotionally to different situations based on my trust in Hashem. If you look at the first source, there's Gemara in Shabbos that tells us that at the end of one's life, there are six questions that we are asked. Six questions that we are asked in the world beyond this world. The Gemara says, Yiras Hashem hi otro, commenting on a pasuk in Yeshaya, that fear of God or awe of God is the otzar, is the treasure house, so to speak, the storage house. The Gemara says, Amar Rava, Bisha Shemach Nisan Adam Ladin, when a person is taken to their final judgment, Omer Mlo, every individual is asked the following six questions. The first one is, at least according to this list, there is a slightly different list in the Gemara, which Tosfos wonders which is actually the correct list in terms of how it plays out in the world of truth. But the first question in the list in the Gemara and Shabbos is, Nasata v'natata be'emuna. Pashut pshat, the simple explanation is, nasata v'natata, your give and take, your business dealings. Were you an honest business person? Were you an honest business person? Nasata v'natata be'emuna. The second question, kavata itam latorah, did you set aside time to learn? Question number three, did you try to populate the world through the mitzvah of Pur Ravu? Number four, did you long for Mashiach? Okay, but I want to give you the Hasidish upshot of the first one. Again, the Pashup shot in the first one, the Satav and Atatav Be'amuna, where your business dealings, where your imports and exports are done faithfully. But the tzaddik from Lechovich, the Rebbe from Lechovich, explained that Nasatav and Atatav Be'amuna means, did you do business with Amuna? Did you grapple with Amuna? Did you get together 30 people on a Tuesday morning to talk about Amuna? That's the first question we have to answer. Did you put time into working on your Amuna? Did you develop your Amuna? Was it something that you thought about? Was it something that you worked on? Did you study it? Right? Did you learn about it? Did you grapple with it? And that's what we're doing this morning. And that's the, you know, that's good. This is the first question we're going to be asked in the world of truth. Did we make an asek out of Amuna? Were we busy with Amuna? Were we grappling with Amuna? Were we exploring Amuna? You know, people sometimes, and I mentioned it a moment ago, but I want to say it even stronger now. People sometimes think that if you have questions of Amuna, so that is a sign of a lack of Amuna. And it's not really true. Right? Nasatav and atatav Amuna, the willingness to engage in the process of Amuna, the willingness to grapple with God, to have a conversation with God, to even get angry at Hashem, means I believe in Hashem. If I don't get angry at Hashem, then I say, well, you know, the situation, you know, life, sometimes things just happen and there's no one to be angry at. There's just science and there's a natural order of things. When I get angry at Hashem, it's partially a rejection of Hashem, but it's partially an expression of my belief in Hashem. Hashem, I trust in you. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you making my life difficult? Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, in his magnum opus, Likutei Moharan, he writes in the second section, he says, people who ask questions on God is actually a very good thing. Because what are you saying? Maybe the tone of your question on God is not one of belief. Maybe it sounds superficially like disbelief. But when a person asks a question on God, what are you really saying? What you're really saying is, Hashem, I don't understand you. So says Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, beautiful, you just praised Hashem. You just explained, or you just reminded yourself, that as a human being, what we said in the Haftorah for the fast day, just the other day, right? That what? Lo machshavotai machshavoteichem. The way that I think is not the way that you think. You don't understand me. So when I say, Hashem, I don't get why you're doing this, so Hashem says, that's right, you just acknowledge that God is smarter than man. And that's very good, because if you claim to understand everything about me, then essentially you've declared yourself God. And that's avodah zarah. So by saying you don't understand, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov says it's a beautiful praise of Hashem. You're acknowledging that Hashem's wisdom is infinitely deeper than anything that our puny minds of flesh and blood can possibly understand. And therefore grappling with Amunah, the satav and atata, grappling with Amunah, did you grapple with your Amunah? The question number one wasn't, did you have Amunah? Did you grapple with it? Did you learn about it? Were you trying to explore it in a deep way? When a Jew would leave his home to go up to the Beis HaMikdash, Aliyah L'Regel, you have to understand, the Jewish people, they cleared out of their homes. Right? At least certainly the men, many families traveled, Aliyah L'Regel, and that meant that their houses were abandoned. So don't get nervous, the Torah says, the Torah gives a promise, Shemos Perek La'Medal, and Hashem says, don't worry, I give you a Havtacha, a promise that when you leave your homes, I'm going to watch over your homes. But if you think about it, if the whole Jewish community, right, posts on Facebook, we're all going to the Beis HaMikdash, our homes are unguarded for the next week, right? So surrounding enemies might say this is a great opportunity to take over their entire lives. And a Jew had to go with a bit of Mesiras Nefesh on his way to the Beis HaMikdash, knowing that if his wife and children were home and if his fields were left unguarded, right, that this wouldn't be exploited by our enemies. It's a big promise that Hashem makes in the Torah, and it was a wondrous protection that Hashem offered the Jewish people that we don't think about very much. But it was hard. It was hard for a Jew to go to the Beis HaMikdash. There was a lot of worry, a lot of concern. Now, when a Jew would get to the Beis HaMikdash, by the time he arrived at the Beis HaMikdash, being in the presence of Hashem, the way it's described is just so awesome that you basically forgot about everything. You forgot to call home, more or less, you know? You didn't check in at home, not that you had the, you know, technological means back then to do it, but you would have forgotten because you were just so swept up by the Hashras HaShchina that at that point you're in the presence of God, all your worries dissipate. But on the way to the Beis HaMikdash, there was tension, there was anxiety, there were struggles. Okay? One other thing to think about, when a Jew would walk to the Beis HaMikdash, he'd be wearing his shoes. When you came to the Temple Mount, the Mishnah tells us in Maseches Brachos, you can't wear shoes on the Temple Mount. You would remove your shoes, and the final ascent would be without shoes. Your feet would be touching the ground. Okay, and the Kohanim worked in the Beis HaMikdash barefoot. Someone once asked Rav Shlomo Aviner in Eretz Yisrael, you know, he has like, people text him questions and they print some of them. So they asked Rav Aviner, they said, how is the Beis HaMikdash going to look in the future? I mean, with all the technological advances, how are the Kohanim going to work barefoot in the future? I mean, you're going to have like heated tiles and things like that to make it more comfortable. So they asked Rav Aviner, you know, who's gonna get the contract on the Beis HaMikdash in terms of the AC? How are they going to work in the Beis HaMikdash barefoot in the future? And they were asking, you know, will there be certain comforts that, to which Rav Aviner replied, they're going to work the same way they did in the past with Mesiras Nefesh. It's going to be sometimes cold or sometimes hot. And, you know, but you're in the Beis HaMikdash, so who cares? Right? So there's a feeling when you're in the Beis HaMikdash, like all those questions disappear. So if I were to ask you, right, which part, as Hashem is, so to speak, watching a Jew journey from his home to Yerushalayim, which part is Hashem more proud of? A silly way to say it. But which part does the Kadosh Baruch Hu look down and say, wow, look at this Jew? Is it the Jew on his way, when his shoes are still on? Or it's when he gets to the mountain, he takes off his shoes, and now he's totally connected to God? Or is it the Jew who's questioning along the way, what's going to be with my fields, what's going to be with my children, what's going to be with my livestock? You would say, okay, it's the Jew of perfect faith. It's the Jew when he gets to the Temple Mount. It's the Jew in the Beis HaMikdash. And yet, surprisingly, if you look in Shir HaShirim, in the second source, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again in the tale of the two lovers of Shir HaShirim, in Parak Zayin, Mayafu pe'amayich bane'olim bas nediv. How beautiful are your footsteps in shoes, bas nediv, which the Gemara says is children of Abraham. Right? How beautiful are your footsteps in shoes? It should say how beautiful are your footsteps when you take your shoes off. This is describing a Jew who's coming to the Beis HaMikdash. The shoes represent the whole journey there. Let's talk about when you're there, when you're standing in the Beis HaMikdash, when you're offering your karbon, when you're in the presence of God. When the dveikus, when the attachment to Hashem is overwhelming. And yet Hashem says, no, mayafu pa mayach ben ha'alim. How beautiful it is when the shoes are still on. Explained to Shlomo Zalman Orbach, one of the great Gedolei Yisrael, who passed away in 1995. Shlomo Zalman Orbach explained, Hashem looks at the struggling Jew, the Jew who's grappling with faith, on the way to the temple, and says, that's beautiful. I didn't expect it to be easy. It's okay that you're grappling with it. And the fact that amidst all of those doubts and uncertainties, you're trying to be close to me, that's not satav and atatav avuna. That's a Jew who's grappling in the purest way with faith. And Hashem says, that's beautiful. The fact that eventually you come and you're in my presence and you're able to think all the right things when you're standing before the king is not as impressive. The fact that along the way, when you had a thought that maybe that promise of my land tactic is not for me because I'm not a good enough Jew, and you pushed it aside and you said, you know, Shomer Me'eda Davara, like the Pasuk says in Kohales, that I'm on my way to do a mitzvah, Hashem's going to protect me, maybe I'm not worthy, no, but Hashem's but maybe the promise is not going to work, no, it's going to work. That struggle, Hashem says, that's beautiful. When the shoes were still on your way to the Beis HaMikdash, and you were grappling with it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's very beautiful. Your willingness to deal with it, your willingness to talk about it, is how you're able to internalize it. And that's what David HaMelech says in Tehillim in source number 3. With this, we conclude our introduction. He'emanti ki adaber ani anisi ma'od. We're all very familiar with this pasuk from Hallel. He'emanti ki adaber ani anisi ma'od. The way the Bali Musar explained it, he'emanti, how do I enrich my emunah ki adaber? Because I talk about it. Because I talk about it. Because we get together and we have a emunah therapy session. That's what I want to call it. Emunah therapy. The Jews, what did you say?
Who do they talk to about it? If I talk about it, who do they talk to?
We all talk about it. We talk to whoever we want to talk to about it.
Is this similar to the concept that everyone is born into and put into a certain situation to live up to their, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects?
For sure. For sure. I mean, we're going to get into the real practical in 2 seconds. Right? But I'm using this pasuk the way the Bali Musar explained it, by simply talking about it. Whether I'm saying, Hashem, I believe in you, Hashem, I believe in you, Hashem, I believe in you, and that just speaking about it will eventually cause it to hit home. Right? If I speak a language of Baruch Hashem, Be'ezras Hashem, so that will hopefully become not just lip service, but will become internalized. But even, again, speaking about topics of faith, even if I don't come to simplistic conclusions, even questioning Hashem helps me to enrich my emunah by dealing with it, by being engaged in the process of not just, you know, robotically going through life, but by thinking about it and by grappling with it and trying to understand it. And the more you learn it, sometimes the more muddled it gets in terms of like, so how does this actually work? You may be more confused, I apologize in advance, you may be more confused by the end of this morning's class than you were when you started. But you'll also be thinking about it a lot more the rest of the day, and hopefully the rest of the week, and hopefully the rest of your life. Because ha'amanti ki adaber, by speaking about it, my emunah becomes enriched. Okay, so let's get into the lamaisa. Okay, again, I told you, emunah is the theory, bitachon is the practice. So what exactly is bitachon? What does it mean to have proper bitachon? Trust in Hashem. What do I trust? I'm trusting that what?
My actions will be right. My actions and my decisions will be right. Whether it's medical or parnasa or shidduchim or...
Okay. To trust that I can't really... What? I can't steer my life off of the course that Hashem has in mind for me?
I think
of... Feel free to speak.
I really think of Esther.
Okay.
She accepted kasher avadati avadati. She has to do her part, but she has to give over to Hashem and accept that in the end it's his decision.
Okay. Anyone else? Please.
Trust that Hashem is our Father and that He's doing everything for us that's good, even though when it doesn't feel comfortable.
Okay.
That just trust that He's there with us always, every second.
Okay.
What would He want us to do, even if we don't in agreement?
Okay.
You don't always know the reason for things. Sometimes 10 years later, sometimes never.
Right.
But
so you're saying the trust is to trust that Hashem knows what He's doing. The trust that Hashem knows what He's doing. Do I have to like it?
I think it's more the trust that what we're going through is what's best for us.
Okay.
It's the right. That it's what's right for us.
Okay.
And that we have to go through a process, and that like part of the walking the way or the shoes is the process, that whatever it is we need to grow and we need to go through those stages.
So it sounds like everyone has perfect faith and trust here. So we should all just go for a walk or something. Well, that's a little humid out, I guess. Okay, so let's learn the Chazon Ish's definition of bitachon. And he starts off by pointing out the mistake that many make, and many of you have already corrected the mistake with your suggestions. But let's see. The Chazon Ish passed away in 1953. The Chazon Ish was a super duper Torah genius who never held an official really rabbinic position, in terms of being a Rosh Yeshiva, in terms of being a communal rabbi, but he was certainly one of the Gedolei Eretz Yisrael, and was instrumental in building up Torah's Eretz Yisrael in the 1930s, 40s, until his Petira again in 1953. The Chazon Ish was in Bnei Brak, and is seen as one of the, again, great Gedolim of Haredi Judaism in Eretz Yisrael till this day, one of the great authorities of the day, whose positions on many, many issues were highly sought after. And he understood, and he knew the ins and outs, the entire breadth of Torah, from literally from A to Z. And he left us a very small sefer called Amuna Ubitachon Ve'od, because there are other topics also. People always call it Sefer Amuna Bitachon. If you actually open up to the title page, it says Amuna Bitachon Ve'od. There's a chapter on Musar, there's a chapter on prophecy. But the first two chapters, the first chapter is on Amuna. And in the chapter on Amuna, he basically paints a picture of just, you know, looking at the world and being, how could you not believe in a God? You look at your body, he spends time going through the various body parts and just saying, how could you not believe in God? When you think about the human eye, how could you not believe in God? When you think about the mind and the heart, when you think about a newborn child and the mother's ability to instantaneously produce milk for that child, with everything that child needs, how could you not believe in God? And then in the second chapter, which is the chapter on Bitachon, he gets into really the lemaisa. We kind of turn inward more philosophically as opposed to just being wowed by the world and wowed by existence. And now we start to say, okay, so what does it mean to live with it? And here's what he writes. This is the opening paragraph of his chapter on Bitachon, in source number 4. Okay, I hope it's clear enough to follow along. It was written, by the way, in very poetic and beautiful and complicated Hebrew. It sounds almost like Rav Kook, for those who've ever studied the writings of Rav Avram. Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Cook. But he writes as follows: Taos noshenes nizazrecha belev rabin bemusag bitachon. You can see the title of the class today: How Bitachon Works, Old Misconception or Supernatural Protection. Right? The Chazon Ish begins by saying there's an age-old mistake, ta'ut noshenet, there's an age-old misconception that has taken roots in the heart of many people with regard to the concept of Bitachon. Simply, how does it work? What is bitachon and how does it work? Shem bitachon hamishamesh lemidam hulala vikaris befiach chasidim. This term bitachon, which is certainly praised and spoken of as a very lofty madrega, something very necessary to be a good Jew, the way that it's primarily used by chasidim, and you could circle the word chasidim because he really does mean chasidim. We'll see in the world of the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of chasidus and his students, this was certainly the approach. But I can show you, and I will show you today, that the Rambam had a very similar approach, the great rationalist. And I can show you many Ma'amari Chazal, as strongly as the Chazon Ish is about to present his opinion, I can show you countless sources in Chazal, in the Rishonim, in the Achronim, in Sefer Chasidus, that say the very opposite of what he's going to say. Okay, but the Chazon Ish writes as follows. The mistake that people have about Bitachon is that they think it means the following. Nistovava b'musag chov alahamin. It's rooted in this understanding that one is obligated to believe. Bechol, in the third line, Bechol mikre shepogesh ha'adam. When anything comes my way. Va'amidaso lekras asid bilti mukhra ushnei drachim ba'asid. And what the future holds is unclear. Okay, I'll use an extreme example. A plane, the pilot gets on the intercom and says, all of our engines have failed and the plane is crashing into the ocean. What does Bitachon expect of me in that moment? Okay? It's not a very comfortable moment. It's not a very enjoyable situation to find oneself in. Okay? It's an example I hope that doesn't hit close to home for anyone here. Right? I'm not picking an example of someone sick or something. I hope no one ever, God forbid, had anyone in that type of situation. The plane is crashing. Right? You're going down. The pilot says, we are going down. Right? So what does Bitachon expect of me in that moment? That's the example. I'm in a situation, says the Chazon Ish, where the atid, where the future is bilti mukhra, is yet to be determined. Ushnei drachim basid. I could be a footnote in the Guinness Book of World Records, the person who survived the plane crash, right? Or I could be the statistical, not oddity. The norm of what we would expect is that everyone on board was killed in the plane crash, right? So what does Bitachon expect of me in that moment? Am I supposed to imagine God is going to save me? Am I supposed to believe that it's not by chance that I'm on the plane? What's a person supposed to think in that moment? Achas tova v'lo shnia. And of the two paths before me, one is good and one is not. Again, simplistic good. We're going to talk about what we would call good. Good means I want to live, right? In that situation. Not like the philosophical, well, it's all for the best good. Just that he's using simple good and simple bad. Am I going to survive? Am I not going to survive? Ki betach yeh hatov. The mistake that people make is to say that bitachon means I have to believe that this is for sure going to work out good. I'm going to survive. Ani mamen b'muna shlema, right? And I have bitachon that Hashem is going to save me. How that's going to work exactly, based on, again, the statistics and the what's kind of normal in this type of situation, I'm not sure. Right? But I once read a news report of someone who survived. There was one survivor, so that's me. Because I have perfect bitachon in Hashem that I am going to survive. Says the Chazon Ish, that's a mistake. That's not what bitachon asks of you. And the mistake goes further to say, in mistapek v'choshesh al hipochatov, hu mechuser bitachon. And if I think that, God forbid, I'm going to die, that's a lack of bitachon. Right? That's a failure in bitachon. Well, you don't think God can save you. Where's your bitachon? A person who doesn't believe that they're going to be fine, that things are going to work out perfect. Right, now let's hit a little closer to home. Right? A person, God forbid, has a serious illness. And the doctors are saying, it's not looking good for you. So do I have to say, I don't care what the doctors say. I have bitachon in Hashem and God's going to save me. Or is it reasonable for me to live my life a little bit with that awareness that my end might be closer than I would have liked? Is that a pagam? Is that a lacking in my bitachon? Or not? Ve'ein hora zu bitachon nechona. And this understanding, hora means like this psak, right? This halachic conclusion about bitachon, this approach to bitachon, is not correct. Shekol shalon is bar b'nevuah gor ha'asid. Unless you're a prophet and you know what the future holds, it's not your job to assume that the future is always going to work out what you would superficially call good. And part of the reason is we have to get into a more nuanced understanding of what is good. What makes something good? If this is what God wants, doesn't that automatically make it good? It doesn't make it pleasant. It doesn't mean I understand it. But doesn't that, if Hashem is the Makor HaTov, if I believe, as we say in Megillat Eicha, in the third parak, Mipi Elyon lo teitze haraot, that from on high, bad does not come. So isn't that, by definition, this is good? Again, I don't have to like it, and I don't have to understand it for it to be good. So says the Chazon Ish, for a person to believe that, again, that this is going to work out in a simple, good kind of way, in a revealed, what we call revealed good, in the way that I would want it to end off if I could choose at this point, he says, that's not bitachon. That's not what bitachon is. Because unless you're a prophet, you don't know how this is going to end, and there's no guarantee that it's going to work out the way that you want it to end. Ki mi yodea mishpatei Hashem ugmulotav yitbarach. We don't know how Hashem runs the world, period. Aval inyan habitachon, he says two lines from the end, in source number four. What is bitachon in truth? Hu ha'emun she'ein mikra ba'olam. You can underline those four words. She'ein, right? Ha'emun, the belief, she'ein mikra ba'olam. It's the belief that this is not an accident. And even if I change my flight six times, and I'm kicking myself as the plane's going down, I had the other ticket, and I changed my flight to end up on this flight. That's crazy. And now I'm going to die. Right? Because I don't expect to be anything other than the typical, you know, plane crasher. I'm not expecting the hand of God to reach out of the heavens and pluck me off of this plane. Right? What's expected of me in this moment is to believe that I'm here for a reason. I don't understand it, and I don't like it. And my family, who's going to, you know, have to deal with my loss if I go up in flames, is going to have a lot to deal with. It's going to be very hard for them. And they're going to say, oh, I can't believe the person had the other ticket, and they switched their ticket at the last minute. Right? But to believe that my life is not governed by chance, that is bitachon. That whatever situation I find myself in, there's a reason I'm in this situation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. V'chol anasa tachas ha-shemesh, whatever occurs beneath the sun, hakol b'hachrazam yito yisbarach, is all divinely ordained. Hashem has demanded it to be so. Okay, now obviously, a lot of hands go up. If no one's physical hand has gone up, in your mind, your hand has gone up. It said, okay, so how does free will work? We're not getting into that this morning. We may not get into it at all in the next three sessions. Right? But when you study any aspect of Judaism deeply, or any aspect of philosophy deeply, it always raises corollaries and other, you know, questions and other subcategories, or not subcategories, major categories. So how does the fact that I chose to purchase this particular ticket and end up on this plane, how does that play into it? If God is running the show, to what degree do I ever have the ability to choose? Okay, we're not going to get into that right now. But what bitachon, the definition of bitachon, according to the Chazon Ish, is the trust that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, and if something that I don't like is happening, I trust that Hashem put me in the situation for a reason. So how does that? So what does that mean emotionally? Emotionally, that means, and this is a very important definition in terms of bitachon, that, and this is really the indicator of bitachon. We have a men's chabur that we started tonight. We've been learning the Chovas HaLevavos, the Shahar Bitachon, different shiurim, but certainly, and the Chovas HaLevavos throughout the Shahar Bitachon basically uses as the monitor, you know, like to get a reading of your bitachon. How calm am I? How much menuchas hanefesh, how much peace of mind do I have despite the fact that I'm going through a very difficult situation? That is the true indicator of my trust in God. This is where, let me just say one more thing, this is where amun and bitachon, by the way, start to drift apart. Because when life is going great, Baruch Hashem, Be'ezras Hashem, it's all from Hashem. The second I get a flat tire, and I'm all frustrated because I'm on my way to my most important business meeting of the year, right? And if I show up late for this client, I know I'm not going to get the deal, I'm not going to get the job or something, right? How much am I living with Hashem in that moment when things are not going my way? That's what the Chazon Ish writes a lot about in this parak on Amun and Bitachon, on this parak on Bitachon. If I really believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, then I'm calm. Tell me a pasuk that we say every Motzei Shabbos, and I'll open the floor to some questions. Tell me what we say as we come out of Shabbos, which is a day of Amun and Bitachon, as we transition back to the week. Give me a pasuk that clearly shows me that the antithesis of Bitachon is anxiety. Evtach v'lov chad. Hine kel Yeshuasi, evtach, if I have bitachon, lo evchad, that I'm not afraid. I'm not nervous. I may not understand, and I may not like it, and I'm still figuring out, well, you're already thinking, so am I allowed to daven that? Am I allowed to want to survive? Yes, the Chazon Ish also agrees that you're allowed to want to survive. We have letters from the Chazon Ish, which again I didn't put on the source sheet, which I could show you, where the Chazon Ish talks about the power of davening to overturn a gezar din. So the Chazon Ish also wants you to be hopeful that you're going to survive. But the Chazon Ish says that's not a fair definition of bitachon. And I'll tell you the advantage of the Chazon Ish's approach before we get to the other approach. The advantage of the Chazon Ish's approach is that when things didn't work out, you don't have to blame yourself for not having enough bitachon. Someone is sick, okay, now I'm going to hit a much more raw nerve. Someone is sick, the community rallies to try to save that person. We're saying tilling for that person, we're doing all sorts of things for that person. And the person doesn't live. And the person doesn't survive. And everyone's wondering what happened. What more could we have done? Right? According to the Chazon Ish's approach, you maybe did a perfect job. And the person who was ill, who said, this is the way Hashem wants it to be till their dying breath, did a perfect job. And there's no feeling that if we would have had more bitachon, then we could have changed something. The Chazon Ish says, no, you're not a prophet. Hashem decides how it's going to work out. That's not your job. Your job is to believe that regardless of what the conclusion to this plane crash or, God forbid, illness is going to be, or to whether or not the person gets a shidduch or spends their whole life trying to get a shidduch and never marries, Rahmanul Itzlan, and they feel very pained by that, to believe that my life was not governed by chance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the show. That's bitachon. To trust that my life is not hefker. My life is not, you know, a roll of the dice. Okay. Who wants to fire the first bullet? Okay, go for it.
Just a question regarding Shabbos, what you were saying. Just like what about Moshe Rabbeinu and the one more tefillah?
Right.
So like, how can you say that?
That one more tefillah, what? The one more tefillah would tip the scales.
Maybe it could have helped.
Okay.
You know, it says right there that Moshe Rabbeinu, if he would have died once more.
Right. So when we get into what we're going to call, I guess, the Hasidic approach, right? But again, it's really, I can show you many Gemaras and Midrashim and Rishonim who have the Hasidic approach, so to speak, which is what? Let's just say it outside for a second. The other approach is that, no, if you can get your bitachon meter up to 100, you get what you want. If I can get my bitachon meter up to 100 in the plane crash, I will survive. What's the challenge of getting the bitachon meter up to 100 in the plane crash? I'm thinking about the fact that most people die in plane crashes. Mm-hmm. And it's hard for me, as the plane is, you know, spinning out of control, it's hard for me to sit there calmly and say, no, this is fine, I'm going to be totally fine. Mm-hmm. And to really believe that. If you only get the bitachon meter up to 98%, then you still die. Mm-hmm. You have to get it to 100%. Right? So the person, again, who the doctors are saying, you are going to die from this disease, to be able to overcome that natural understanding of reality and say, Afal Pichin, I'm going to live, right? To make that miracle happen, that's right? That's the upside of the Hasidic approach is that we can do it. If we just work harder, we can do it. The downside is if the person dies, we failed. Because one more tefillah could have saved this person's life. Well, Hashem didn't let him daven that one more tefillah, right? And Hashem says, you know, Ravlach, you're not allowed to daven
that. So there's like the flip side, like meaning it could go both. I don't think they're mutually exclusive.
They don't have to be mutually exclusive. Yeah, there's a lot of nuance.
Like Hashem didn't want you to daven that one more tefillah, so you know, like Hashem just said, it's time to attend like earlier, so that you know, like
right.
Hashem could alter.
Correct. And that's part of the Amanti Kiyadabra. The more you learn it, the more you're going to be thinking about it, but also the less we're going to understand. But that's okay. We're not going to... There's no halacha l'maisa in terms of I put a milchik spoon in a fleshik pot. Like, even there, there's machlokas, but like we're really not going to come to any clear conclusion today. We're going to be left with different opinions and a lot of different thoughts. And you know... Okay, I kept you waiting. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Well, we'll try to get everyone involved.
A tshuva, a tefillah, a tzedakah. That's a very big concept. So Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.
Overturns the gezar din, right?
So, you know, you put that in the bank,
mm-hmm.
like we put money in the bank, and there's interest and dividends. And as Rosh Hashanah, we put that in the bank.
Right.
And there's interest and dividends.
Okay.
We try our best. Whether we have money, we don't have money, we can do a person's natural personality emotionally and physically can do tshuva, they can't do tshuva.
Right. So let's learn that phrase from the Yom Noram in two different ways. Utshuva, utafila, utzedaka, ma'aviren ezroa ha'gezera. It's two ways to learn it. You can interpret that line that if I do tshuva, and I daven really hard, and I make a lot of pledges to tzedaka, right? Then ma'avir nesroha gezera, then whatever the decree is going to be removed. That's one way to learn it. I can actually change my fate, right? I could save the person from the illness. I could finally get the job that I've, you know, been wanting to have and put an end to all my financial woes, etc., etc., etc. That's one way to learn it. The other way to learn it is, and again, maybe we'll like it more, maybe we'll like it less. And I think people will say, I kind of like both. I kind of want both. Utshuva utfila tzedakah. If I do tshuva and draw close to Hashem. Tfila. If I communicate with Hashem and develop a relationship with Hashem. Tzedakah. If I live a life where I'm not overwhelmed by my own tzaras, but I'm able to think about the problems of others and to give to them, to help and to be actively involved in chesed. And I live a life of great connectivity to God and great purpose. Then it doesn't necessarily mean that my life works out in some, you know, blissful way. But ma'avirin es roa ha-gezerah. It removes the harshness of the gezerah. The gezerah might still be there. But it's not painful anymore because at least I'm living with God. And I'm suffering with God. And Hashem is with me in my pain. And that makes it bearable. And that makes it purposeful. And then the person doesn't die in vain. The person died because Hashem wanted it. And ani ma'amin, I'm speaking from Moshe Tzvi for a second, ani ma'amin, that it really is all good. That doesn't mean I would tell a person, God forbid, who lost a relative too young, oh, don't worry, it's good, it's all good, gamzu l'tova. You can never say that to a person. A person can only say it to themselves, and even when they say it to themselves, very often they don't believe it. Right? Maybe over the course of a lifetime they come to believe it if they see, 10 years down the line, as someone mentioned earlier, how it really worked out for the best. Or maybe they don't get that answer till Mashiach comes. No one here has the answer to the Holocaust. There's a part of Jewish theology that expects us to believe the Holocaust was good. We don't walk around saying that, and we don't try to offer explanations for that. In some crazy way, Hashem is going to have to do the explaining. And by the way, again, ani ma'amin, I believe that when Hashem explains it, as insane as what I'm about to say sounds, we're going to say, you know what, that makes sense. But our brains are literally not programmed at this point to understand that. It is not possible on any level to come to any type of understanding of that. It's just lo machshavatai machshavatechem. There's a gap that cannot be bridged, flesh and blood in this world at this time. Yeah?
So please. What does it mean when you hear that someone dies before their predestined time? Or you hear, the story in the Torah about the guy that fell from the ladder.
Right, and what does it mean? Right, and what does it mean when we say in Shema, if you do X, Y, or Z, then you'll have a lengthening of life. Which the Gemara brings that up in the context of, right, the Gemara tells the story of a person who was involved in two mitzvos, the only two mitzvos where the Torah specifically promises a reward of long life, and they died while performing those two mitzvos. Kibud av v'eim and shiluach hakein. Right, honoring one's parents and sending away the mother bird. Which the Talmud Yerushalmi refers to as the hardest mitzvah and the easiest mitzvah. Honoring one's parents, there's nothing you could do to ever properly honor one's parents enough. And sending away the mother bird means going over to a bird's nest, saying boo, and the mother bird flies off, and then you take the eggs if you so desire. I mean, there's halachos there also, but it's not a particularly hard mitzvah to do. Right? And yet both of them have a promise of long life. And there was a story of a young person who was listening to their parents in performing Shiluach HaKein and fell off a ladder and died. So now what? Where's the promise? The Gemara says maybe the promise of long life in the land doesn't mean physical life in this world. Maybe it means something in Olam Haba. You thought long life meant that you get to physically live to like 200? No, no, no. You live as long as you were expected to live when you were born.
That's why you say.
But wait a minute. Do mitzvos make my life longer? Do averos shorten my life? What is karis? Okay, so there's a billion categories that we could have as offshoots of what we've said so far, and we haven't even made it to side two of the sheet, and it's already 11:22, so we're in trouble. Yes?
So, immersing ourselves in the Tachan also means that Hashem is so involved with us.
Right.
What about and a person who isn't so involved with the Tachan? Maybe someone who's not affiliated or doesn't invest themselves. Does the same thing hold as he... Hashem as involved with
them? Okay, good. So we'll see. That's an excellent question. We'll see on side two, the Rambam and the Mor Nevuchim. So you're hitting on, again, another subcategory, which is, the Chazon Ish made a big statement here, right? Nothing is by chance. Hashem is actively involved in every detail of my life. Is that true? Do we all have the same degree of, what's the phrase? Hashkacha Pratis? Do we all have the same degree of Hashkacha Pratis? Hashgacha means that Hashem is watching. Pratit means in a very specific way. Is God actively involved in every little detail of my life? Does Hashem walk around me? Anne says yes. Anne told me the other week that Hashem sits in the car with her and they drive around together. And I believe that. I believe that for all of us. I especially believe it for Anne because of her relationship with Hashem. But that's a serious question. Meaning, if I'm distant from Hashem, does that make Hashem distant from me? And is that part of how the Hasidic approach works? If I'm close to God, if I put all my trust in the doctors, so then Hashem says, okay, let's see how they can do. As opposed to if I can put all my trust in Hashem, then Hashem's right there by my side, and Hashem becomes my doctor. And then I get better medical care. So the doctors could say, it's not looking good. And Hashem says, what do you mean? I've got a medicine that they don't even know about yet. So what happens to the Jew who's not living with Hashem? Is Hashem with them as much? According to the Rambam, the answer is no. The answer is, to whatever degree you're tight with God, God's tight with you. Yeah, please.
What I wanted to add on the topic is also depends, it's a very personal relationship, speaking for myself, with God. And it depends on what type of a person, the sincerity of a person to be connected to God. If you are going to hurt others during the day, but when it comes to davening, you're doing it with kavanah. You're asking God to do good. But meanwhile, all of the commandments that Hashem gave us, it's bypassed because I'm making a living. In order to do that, right. I'm going to do this, 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 and that, whatever it takes to make it, without realizing that you just hurt a human being. So by davening in the morning, it doesn't...
Let's leave out the Ben Adam L'Chavero version for a second. Let's do a Ben Adam L'Makom version of what Anne's saying. Let's say I'm a really bad Jew, but I really trust Hashem.
Right.
I'm saying bad in terms of like practices, right? Meaning I don't follow the mitzvahs of the Torah. I don't keep Shabbos. I don't keep kosher. I don't keep Taras Mishpach. I don't keep A B C D E F G. Right. And now I'm in a difficult situation, and I mamish have unbelievable trust in God. Let's work within the Hasidic approach that if you can get the bitachon meter all the way up, you get what you want. Is it reasonable to think that a person who does all those other things against God can now rely on God and be saved? So I'll tell you just what some of the Rishonim say. It's a machlokas between the Ramban and the Chovos HaLevavos. The Ramban thinks Hashem loves you enough, and Hashem looks at you in such a way that despite the fact that you were eating a cheeseburger a half hour ago, right? But if you put your bitachon on Hashem right now, God will still make it. Wow, Hashem says, wow, you trust me that much? Okay, I'll do it for you. The Chovos HaLevavos thinks that's a complete joke. Because how could you reject God all day long, and now you're in a difficult situation, and you acknowledge that, you know, God can save you, but at that point, God doesn't want to save you. The Ramban doesn't see, and the Chovos HaLevavos compares it to a boss of flesh and blood. Right? That I'm really bad to my employer, but then I rely on him to, you know, to make sure. I'm desperate, I need your help. He said, well, you're a bad worker, so I'm not going to help you. The problem of that mashal, the Chovos HaLevavos, is that God is not so petty. So maybe God could say, despite the fact that you did all these things, push comes to shove, you have trust in me. And maybe like the Ramban says, Hashem says, you know what, I'm going to bail you out. So again, who do we paskin like, the Ramban or the Chovos?
How many times does Hashem continue to bail him?
Okay, and then there's the Bein Adam L'Chavero piece, which is Hashem says, you treat other people horribly, why should I help you? Or does God say, I'm able to, you know... Right, to divide those worlds and say, I'm not happy with the way that you treat my other children. We're all children of Hashem. I don't like to treat your siblings. But nonetheless, I love you enough, and you know that, and we have a relationship that I'm going to come to the rescue. Yes, Esther, what do you want to say?
Two questions, sorry.
Go for it.
Firstly, if the ideal, Hashem is Avinu foremost, so isn't the ideal parent supposed to love unconditionally that, even if a child doesn't talk to a parent for 20 years, if they come back, he'll always take them back.
Okay, so that's right.
That Hashem won't look at you.
So that's the Ramban. The Ramban says at the end of the day, Hashem is your Avinu Shema Shemayim, and despite all of the sins, Hashem puts those aside. Right now, you're coming to me, you're desperate, come crying to mom or dad, I need your help. Again, while a parent of flesh and blood will hopefully be able to do it, to rise above that, you're my child. Our parents at that point will say, it's too late, you can't fix the relationship. Right? But I think many of us believe that, you know, a true parent would say, you're my child, and despite the fact that we've had a falling out for the last 20 years, I'm here for you. And we would like to imagine that Hashem would do the same. That's the Ramban's approach, despite everything that had happened until now. Yeah, there's a part of us that makes a lot of sense to. Yeah.
The Talmud Torah says that Hashem is always there for us, all the time, despite what we do. But it makes sense. I guess this whole, you know, these people like so great are having this machlokas, but it just seems like there's so many people that are not observant, and even people who are observant, Miselas Yisharon will say, like, we live in denial sometimes. Like, we're not always doing what we're supposed to be doing. So, I don't know, Hashem's always with us. Always. Whether we're doing it the right thing or not.
Right.
Hashem saves people all the time.
Right. I'm okay with that. I wouldn't say I'm Hasidish. I'm just, you know, people say, what type of Jew are you? You know? I'm Jewish, plain Jewish. I don't have any affiliation other than Jewish. I think it's not good to, like, I'm plain Jewish, but I happen to learn a lot of Sefer Hasidus, and that approach speaks to me, which is that Hashem is Avinu, Hashem is there. And that relationship is non-negotiable. Again, that doesn't mean that my behavior doesn't matter. Again, that's another whole topic that we have to figure out how it all fits in.
Just for a second, going back.
Let's hear one more comment, and then, yeah.
Yeah.
No, please.
Going back to those two mitzvahs that happened where we die, even though it's the guaranteed Arech HaSyamin.
Right.
One of my approaches, not for a small child, that's a whole different parsha, but sometimes a person was meant to live to 40, and because of all the mitzvah they do.
Like an extension.
Yeah. So I'm just saying, I felt that way, in very, not about myself, but in various circumstances. And I just feel that we don't know. We just don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So if the person lived to be 60, but they did so many mitzvahs, maybe they were only meant to live to 40.
Right.
So
For sure.
That keeps me going.
For sure. And we don't know why they were only given 40 to start. There's always going to be that kind of bottom line. And that's sort of the bottom line of Emunah Bitachon. We don't actually understand anything. We don't know how Hashem runs the world. My job is to try to be connected to Hashem, whatever that means. It means a lot of different things. To try to live with Hashem. What the Chazon Ish is telling us as his definition of Bitachon is stay calm. Right? Like all those signs and t-shirts and stay calm and live your life. Yes, yeah, stay calm. This is not a freak accident. This is exactly the way Hashem wants it to be. And to be able to continue to walk with Hashem. That is what's expected of us. What? Now, where does Hashem... Again, let's take a person who's not well again. So does that mean don't go to a doctor at all? Is that a lack of bitachon to go to a doctor? So everyone here is going to say no. And any posek you're going to ask will also tell you no. Right? And it's not, you know, it's the Torah gives permission for doctors to heal. And a person who's sick, Ushmartem ma'od l'nafsho seichem, protect your soul, the Torah says, is an obligation to seek the best doctor in the world. So where is the bitachon? The bitachon is not to say, if we would have gone to the other doctor, who's right, we have to choose between these two doctors, and everyone said this was the expert, but the other doctor was a little more creative in terms of how he treated this illness, maybe that would have, that's where your bitachon's falling apart. Where you're second guessing and already you're panicked. You have to choose the best doctor, go with it, and then try your best to stay calm. I'm not making it easy to stay calm.
He's the right shaliach for you.
That he's the right shaliach.
If you help yourself, God will help.
And you can't outsmart God, right? Meaning you're going to end up where you're supposed to end up either way. And again, one's hishtadlus is commensurate to one's bitachon. Right, going back to the Rambam, that Hashem is more with you the more you're with Him. If you're more with God, you may need to do less. Or you may be allowed to do less. Let me say it better that way. There's a story with the Rebbe Reb Zusha. The Rebbe Reb Zusha was the brother of Rav Elimelech Lezhensk. So Reb Zusha was very poor his whole life, and he was fine with it. He was okay with it. He was always besimcha. And one of these, you know, tzaddikim, totally beyond. And again, that's not a model for most normal people. But the Rebbe Reb Zusha was sitting in the Beis Medrash one time with a group of Hasidim, who were all struggling financially. And they were saying, you know, maybe it's time we do something more. So they said, you know what, you're right, there's a big gvir in town, a very wealthy individual, maybe we should do something. Let's go to his house. Let's go to his house. So Rebbe Reb Zusha and this group of fellows, they go to his house, and they get to the house, and the Rebbe Reb Zusha puts his hand on the a knocker on the door, he puts his hand on the knocker, he doesn't even knock, and then he walks back to the Beis Medrash. So everyone else is standing there, so The rabbi just loves that. They knock and they sit down with this gevir and they say, you know, we're going through a tough time. Can you help us out? And he writes them a check, whatever, he gives the money. And then a while later, this big gevir, who never comes to the Beis Medrash, walks into the Beis Medrash and comes over to Zushin. He says, you know, is there anything I could do for you? You're such a good person. You know, if there's anything, if I could ever help you in any way, don't be ashamed to come to me and to ask anything I could do. Zushin, you know, I could use a couple extra bucks and whatever. And he gives him some money. So they said to Reb Zushin, so what was that? You went to the guy's house, you went to the door, you put your hand on the doorknob, and then you left. So Reb Zushin said, yeah, I cheshbened out, according to my level of bitachon, that's how much hashtalos I needed to do. I mean, I didn't even need to knock, I didn't need to have an appointment, I didn't need to ask for money. I needed to leave the Beis Medrash, go to his door, touch his door, and then go back to the Beis Medrash. Okay, that's a true story, but it's a Reb Zushin. Most people need to knock. Most people need to do some research, find the right person to ask, etc., etc. Okay, the hour is getting late. It's 11:33. So maybe we'll, you know, there's a lot more here on this sheet. I'm happy to hold on to the sheet for anyone if you want. I'll print up a few more for next time. If you want to hold on to it, we can definitely continue inside. But thank you all for being here, and Hashem should give us much emunah and bitachon. Thank you.